Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, the resurrected one. Amen. You see the title of the sermon today, certainly not Helter Skelter, rather it's all about connecting the God dots. Well, my sermon today is aimed mostly at those who are younger, way younger than me, 6th, 7th, 8th graders, high school students, college students. I would hope that the adults who are here know most of what I am going to say today. Because I want to direct this sermon to the young people, because the world in which they are growing up, if they don't know how to handle it, they will be lost in this world and probably lost also to all eternity. How does the saying go? There are many versions of it. Those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it to their own destruction. God puts it this way in Proverbs 29. He says, where there is no vision, no understanding, people will perish. And God doesn't have a softer heart for children and college students than he does for other people. They can be lost also if they don't have the understanding they ought to have. I'm going to read a difficult quote from Peter Marshall, chaplain to the Congress of the United States years ago. He had this to say in a prayer. Give us clear vision that we may know where to stand and what to stand for. For unless we stand for something, we will fall for anything. And there are many people today who are falling for all kinds of nonsense in our world. And among those are school children who are not being taught what they ought to be taught about our country and about spiritual things. Helter Skelter. What does that mean to a young person? Oh, your grandparents know. They remember Helter Skelter from Charles Manson, from a Beatles song. Oh, they also know it from Don McLean's American Pie, Helter Skelter in a Summer Swelter. But what does it mean for our young people? Helter Skelter means chaos, nothing making sense, everything falling apart. Well, we live in one of those Helter Skelter worlds, a world that is on fire. Fire. On fire in what way? Well, on fire with death, killings, murders, and lies. Let's see what God says about lies at the end of the book of Revelation. He says this, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To anyone who is thirsty, I will give water from the fountain of the water of life without cost. The one who wins the victory will inherit these things, but nobody will win the victory without understanding. For God says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, ignorance, lack of knowledge destroys my people, and young people are being destroyed today by not being taught what they need to hear. Well, he says, if you win the victory, you will inherit these things, and I will be your God, and he will be my son. But as for, oh, there's a but. There's something bad here, and our world is filled with it. It says, but as for the cowardly, the unfaithful, and abominable people, and those who murder and sin sexually, and practice witchcraft, and worship idols, and all liars. Wow, our congressmen in trouble today, and all the people who follow them in their lives, it says they will find themselves in the lake burning with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. That means eternally, eternal death will come upon them and they will be lost forever. Well, people, we have come full circle since the days of the Garden of Eden. Look at that first text that you have before you today, written in your bulletins. Now, the snake was the smartest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. As he made Satan the top angel, he made snakes the top animal. And the snake came into the garden and talked to the woman. And he started the first news media, NBC, CBS, ABC, approach. He said, did God really say don't eat from any tree in the garden? First raise doubts, okay? Well, Eve gets into a conversation with him. There's her first mistake. Oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, the woman answered the snake. And then he comes back with the second jab from the 6 o'clock news and says, but God did say, don't eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden, the woman continues. And she understood real well, didn't she? And don't touch it. Some people say, oh, she added to God's command. No, she understood exactly what he meant. Don't look at it. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. And then the devil goes with that 6 o'clock report. He says, you're not going to die. An absolute lie, an absolute false report, and gullible people fall for it, and Adam and Eve did. Yes, we have come full circle. In what age do you and I live? They call it the age of communication, right? Well, the devil started it off with miscommunication. And wouldn't you call our day and age more than the age of communication with computers and everything? Wouldn't we really call it the age of miscommunication, discommunication, disconnect from reality? Even though we have all those reality shows that are nothing about reality whatsoever. Which brings us to our little friend, Saul Alinsky. Have you ever heard of him? He wrote this book called Rules for Radicals. He was the most influential teacher of President Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton. People often don't know that. I'd like to read the dedication page to you from his book. To whom did he dedicate this book, this teacher? He said, lest we forget, an acknowledgement to the very first radical, the first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment, as you'll know, was God, who rebelled against the establishment and did it so effectively that he at least won his own kingdom. And then he names the person to whom he is dedicating his book, Lucifer. That should tell you something there if you know understanding and you can appreciate certain things. Well, the world certainly looks like a helter-skelter world. 148 university students massacred in Nairobi, Kenya. But did the mainstream news tell you that the great, great, great majority of those were Christians? No, they hid that from you. They lined them up and asked them if they believed in Allah or Jesus Christ. And if they said Jesus Christ, they died. They became martyrs. Shabab took care of them, parallel to Al-Qaeda and Hezbollah. And then what else? What about all those beheadings that are taking place around the world? Probably you don't know that Muhammad beheaded 300 people in one day, gave commands to do it. Oh, it's such a peaceful religion. People think that the word Islam means peace. No, it means submission. That if you do not submit to Allah, you deserve to die. Now, there's nothing new about all this. Jesus predicted all of this history while he was on our earth. He said there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. And all of you Christians will be hated by all men. Well, let's see about this. Let's go back to the time of Charles Martel. 732, at the Battle of Tours. He was the king of the Franks. Those were Germanic tribes, later Germany, if you will. And the Muslims were marching on Europe. And if he had not stopped them, the Muslims would have taken over the whole Western world. Let's move to Luther's time. Oh, yes. Just, 30 years before Luther's birth, in 1453, Luther born in 1483, 30 years before, Constantinople fell. That was the capital of the Christian Empire along with Rome. And the great church, the most beautiful church ever of the Christians called Hagia Sophia, the Church of Holy Wisdom. But it was soon to be turned into a Islamic mosque. And if you were up to date on the internet this week, you saw that the Quran was read in Hagia Sophia this week for the first time in 85 years. The march is on again. Of course, for you kids, when your grandmas were transistor sisters, listening to their little transistor radios without earbuds, they had a song that was out there. It was called, Istanbul was Constantinople. Now it's Istanbul, not Constantinople. Take me back to Constantinople. No, you can't go back to Constantinople. Now it's Istanbul, not Constantinople. Why did Constantinople get the works? That's nobody's business but the Turks. Now, back in the days, just recently even, the Muslims were called Turks because they came mostly from Turkey, where Hagia Sophia and Istanbul was the capital of the Islamic Empire. What does it all mean? Well, let's move along. You see, Solomon the Magnificent, during the lifetime of Luther, not just 30 years before Luther's time, but during his ministry, Luther thought the end was going to come very quickly because the greatest and mightiest army of the Muslims was moving westward again under Solomon the Magnificent, head of the Ottoman Turk Empire. And if they would not have been stopped in the small Kaldic Wars, they would have conquered all of Europe and you and I would not be here today. You got to know some history, people. CPH published a book years ago by Schwiebert, a great historian, called Luther and His Times. And he says, and I quote directly from the book, "The Muslims, they expanded their empire by fire and the sword." Now, you don't have to believe Geisler up here. You can go check it out. It's facts. It's all over the news today, what is going on, but the Christians and our young people don't have a clue that we are under attack. Well, let's go to our time. It was all over the news again, if you are a news follower. Once again, President Obama slammed the Christians at the prayer breakfast. As he does, he always puts the Christians in the crosshairs and the Muslims up on a pedestal, if you will. And of course, when Hillary announced her candidacy yesterday, he right away came out and said, she will make a great president. Why not? They are both disciples of Saul Alinsky, who dedicated his book to Satan or to Lucifer. Do you know how President Obama defines sin? We say sin is the transgression of the law, the breaking of God's Ten Commandments, correct? That's right from the Bible. Here is President Obama's definition of sin. He says, sin is being out of alignment with my own values. I thought sin was being out of alignment with God's values. You see, this is very convenient. You set your own value, and then you follow it, and you say, okay, I didn't do anything wrong. I did what was right. This is nonsense theology. And of course, you and I live in an age of miscommunication, to be sure. And it filters over into the church also. It's called false doctrine. I want to give you a quote from a funeral about 3 weeks back at St. Adelbert. Yes, Roman Catholic Church right here in the area. After a wonderful sermon, how did the priest close the sermon that he was preaching at the funeral of a woman who died of Alzheimer's, had suffered it for several years? This is what he said before he said amen. Through her great suffering, she earned her way into heaven. Wow, that sounds like what Pastor Green preaches up here every week, right? That you and I can earn our way to heaven? Not. He says it's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus took away your sins. You did nothing except contribute sin, and he contributed forgiveness. Wow. So the God dots are starting to be connected. Oh, you young people. You all know that at the dollar store, right? You can buy these books with all those numbers. Then you connect the little dots and they make pictures and everything. Well, we need to connect the God dots in order to know what our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us. First of all, you need to start in Revelation 13. There are two beasts. One comes from the sea, one comes from the earth. I'll talk about the one from the sea, which we call the Eastern Antichrist. Our Lutheran theologian said there were two Antichrists. The one from the East is the political Antichrist. And you better wake up and know that in these last days on the face of the earth, they have taken the form of the Muslims. We are under attack. We're under attack by God. I've taught it for years. President Obama is God's new Nebuchadnezzar, sent to punish our country and others for our envy and our greed. And we deserve it. And we need to fall to our knees and ask for forgiveness upon this nation that is sound asleep. Maybe we ought to listen to the advice of Winston Churchill in World War II, where he, as Prime Minister of England, said, Islam is the most evil force on earth. What? Somebody said that? Oh, that's not politically correct. Everybody should just get along with everybody. Well, that's unless they're Jews or Christians, then you can hate them. See, I'm telling you things you don't want to hear. Things we like to close our ears to. Because we just want little sweet Jesus, and we don't want to face reality. But reality is out there when heads are being lopped off. But there's good news. Jesus put it this way. He said in Luke 21, When you see these things happening, all this chaos, all this helter-skelter, lift up your heads, for your salvation is drawing near. And while I think of what is said in Revelation chapter 12, I'm going to read it to you. Revelation chapter 12. You better know what time it is, people, because if you don't, it'll come upon you fast and you will be destroyed. Listen to these words, Revelation 12, 10 to 12. John the apostle, having this vision in heaven, says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the rule of his Christ, because the accuser, that's the word Satan, Satan, the accuser of our fellow Christians, the one accusing them before our God day and night, has been thrown out. Jesus said, it is finished. And they conquered him because of the blood of the Lamb, the blood that you and I will take in the Lord's Supper in a few moments, and because of the word of their testimony, hearing the words from Scripture. And they did not love their life, but were willing to die. Those Christians in Nairobi confessed Jesus, and they died as martyrs for him. Would you give your life for Jesus Christ if you were faced with the same thing? For this be glad, you heavens, and those who live in them. But woe, watch out, earth and sea, because the devil has come down to you with great anger, knowing he has little time. People, we are in the short season. Have you ever heard that term before from Revelation 20? That for a long period of time, God will let the gospel go forth and be preached freely to the joy and edifying of people. But then there will come a short season, a period of time when the devil will be loosed to do more damage than he has done before. Our Lutheran theologian said that period started in the 1700s. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a very short period. Well, it is if you go from the time of Christ to 79, that's 1600 years. And so far, we're about 300 years into this short season. It started with the Age of Enlightenment, young people. That means when man became the center of the universe and not God. Man thought he was the most important. It's exemplified on the shirt of the teenager who was walking in the mall. What did her shirt say? It said, it's all about me. Christians think it's all about Jesus. But man is so centered in himself today, and the devil loves that. Give attention to yourself, not to God. And so we are in that short season, and yet, in that short season, some great things are happening also. Oh, you didn't have this reported in the mainstream news either. It came out in Charisma News. There's a magazine called Charisma, Christian magazine. This was their news arm. What did it say? Oh, I have the article here. The article has this to say. 34,000 black churches, African-American churches, leave the Presbyterian Church of the USA because the Presbyterian Church of the USA declared itself in favor of homosexuality and it's okay to get married in their churches. The African Americans know the Bible. Over in Africa, they are absolutely against homosexuality. At Kisi, Kenya, they brought me up. And the head of the high school of 1,200 said, we disagree with President Obama and his homosexual stance. Oh, did you happen to know that President Obama was against homosexuality until he got reelected and got the black vote and then he changed after the last election to say it's a good thing. Hello, that's called politics. It is not good theology. Here's a whole article you can call up by doing charisma on your internet and read the article how these courageous 34,000 black churches, that's a lot of people involved, have stood up and said, enough is enough. We're going to stand with our Lord Jesus, with Paul in Romans 1. We're going to stand with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to say what God likes and what he does not like. People, what time is it? You better wake up. We Christians are under attack. And if we're going to be docile, and we're just going to be little gentle Jesus, and not know anything about Jesus with the whip in his hand in the temple, we're going to be taken under. Take your bulletins, please, as we conclude. Connecting the God dots. We connected that we have come full circle on miscommunication since the garden. But you and I have hope, do we not? For 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, the Bible, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for pointing out error. I've pointed out a lot of error today. For correcting and for training in righteousness. Oh, it's only the modern church that says, oh, don't say anything that will upset people from the pulpit. That's why people are going to hell. Because we're only telling them nice things and we don't talk about sin often. You should be so thankful for the pastor you have here at Bethlehem who doesn't compromise. Romans 10:9, and this comes right together with Easter. We preach, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth, this is Romans 10:9, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Easter, you will be saved. And from John, and this is the good part. Did you see how Thomas, in our scripture gospel this morning, finally connected the God dots, and he ended his helter-skelter unbelief? And Jesus came and said, here you are, Thomas, touch. And he did. And all of a sudden, the dots filled together. He said, my Lord and my God. And did Jesus stop him and say, oh, no, no, I'm not God. God couldn't have a son, like the Muslims say. No, he accepted it. He was Lord and God. But he chided Thomas, did he not? What did he say to him? You believe, Thomas, because you have seen and touched. But blessed are those day schoolers, those high schoolers, those college students, those senior citizens who believe even though they have not seen and touched. I have to tell you something that I've taught. I used to be pastor at St. Thomas over in Rocky River. Obviously, we had our attention on Thomas, the disciple, when that church was named. And I always called the Lord's Supper the St. Thomas Sacrament. What do I mean by that? Did you ever put yourself in Thomas's shoes? Did you ever think about 2 months after he touched Jesus that he thought, man, was I dreaming or did I really touch him? Well, could he call, Lord, back down here, let me check it out again. No, no, he had to walk by faith, just like you and me, correct? But God knew a whole bunch of other Thomases were coming along, you and me. And that's why he gave us the supper, so that we can touch the bread, taste the wine. But it still takes faith to believe it's his body and his blood, and that we are different. We are forgiven, and we're on our way to heaven, and Jesus is on his way back to take us there Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.